good to be here this morning. A blessing. We want to continue to glorify God as in this next time that we have together. And it never ceases to amaze me how the Spirit works, how Gerald changed what he was going to share as an introduction to the message. And my message this morning is called Heart Preparation. And it's simply, as I was thinking about the upcoming church retreat, I just felt compelled to just spend some time and just in preparation for that. And how do we do that? And I chose to just look at 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning. It's seven small, short verses. We're not going to be there just quite yet. I'd like to give you a little introduction to the book of Thessalonians before we get there, but just a blessing as I think of the upcoming church retreat. I'm excited, just spending some extra time together and studying scripture and worship and spending time together as a body of believers, just encouraging each other. And yeah, what a blessing. And as I think of the church in Thessalonica, I've always been intrigued by this church. For some reason, this church was started on Paul's second missionary journey, approximately AD 51. It was part of that trip that he took when he heard the Macedonian call. He went up in through this area. This church started, it was a good, solid church, and it seems that Paul probably wrote this letter soon after that. And as I read through Acts when Paul was first there, I think he only preached there three Sabbaths, and then he got chased out by the Jews that raised up a little riot and caused trouble, and Paul had to flee in night. But some of the interesting things, even as I read about modern day, this city still exists. It's in northern Greece, and historians would tell us that from the time Paul was there, even to today, there has always been Christians in Thessalonica, and there has been churches there. I just find that to be a blessing, and it just made me think of what is our church going to be? What is our church going to be? What kind of legacy are we leaving? What are we doing, and how are we living? And I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 1, 1-10 as just as an introduction and just how Paul commends them and in what they're doing. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1-10, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then he points out three things, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So Paul is recognizing their work of faith, working to hold on to that faith in God, their labor of love, which is helping each other and just making a difference in their community. And patience of hope, I think it has to do with some of the persecution that they faced and some of the things that were going on. They were patient in the hope of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, so they knew that, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on, verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They were examples. This church was an example to all who believed. They were a standard. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For from yourselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Really, Paul didn't have a lot he needed to say to this church. They were listening to the Spirit, and they were making a difference. They were growing in Christ. Just a few other verses that Paul talks to them about in his exhortation. In chapter 4, verse 9, it says this: "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you." So he really didn't have to give them any more instruction. "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." And then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "I don't need to write to you about the Lord's return and how he is going to return like a thief in the night." So they had some understanding there. And in verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So Paul here just really was affirming them and exhorting them just to keep on doing what they were doing. And this church said they searched the scriptures when Paul was there. In Acts, it says they searched the scriptures and they made sure that what Paul was saying was true, and they held on to that. So Paul commends them for the way they were living. They were acknowledging where they were at. And so today I want to look at these seven short verses, starting in verse 16. And we have memorized these. We've known them for a long time. And just looking at them this morning and just expounding on them as a way to prepare our hearts for our upcoming retreat. And just as Gerald said, you know, it takes preparation. We need to have, as it were, a cover crop, those radishes in our lives, to loosen up that soil, to make room for God to work, to keep the weeds out, and just allow being able to produce a good crop. And as we look at these seven verses, he goes all out with everyone. There's not maybes, there's not halfways, there's not anything like that. It's simply all out. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. 20, do not despise prophecies. 21, test all things, hold fast to what is good. 22, abstain from every form of evil. Simple, but yet extremely powerful, and so very important. Just looking at rejoice always, and as Sam was talking about, you know, we have these down days, down weeks, and it's hard to rejoice always. To rejoice is to be glad or take delight in. To be able to rejoice always, you have to believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those that love God. We have to hold on to that that promise that all things work together for good. In Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And as I was thinking about just an illustration, thinking about Paul, being in that Philippian jail, he had his feet in stocks. Does everybody know what stocks are? Children, do you know what stocks are? I'll just try to explain it really quickly if you don't. It's these big chunks of wood, and they're split in the middle. And so the bottom half has a half circle, and they can put their feet or hands in there and bring the top piece down, which also had a half circle, and you were stuck in there. That was a form of how they did their jail, or to keep them there. They couldn't get away. And For me, it would seem a little hard to start singing praises when you're in that situation. And they tell me that the Chinese would use this as a method of torturing their victims. They would put their feet in stocks and they would tickle them till they would confess. Now, if you have ticklish feet, that would be a problem. And I think it would be for everybody. If your feet itch, you couldn't scratch them. But anyway, that's how where Paul was at, and even in the midst of that situation, Paul was able to find a way to rejoice. So we know that it's not so much our circumstances, but our faith, and the one that is in control of all our circumstances, that is our source, that is our ability to rejoice. Now we're not going to, I don't want to downplay, you know, we're not always this bubbly, lighthearted joy. That's not what we're talking about here, but it's that inner joy that comes from deep within. So we're emotional and we have hurts and we go through things and we see other people in pain, but yet we can find joy in that. And you know what? In the worst case scenario, Matthew 10:28, Jesus, when he sent out the 12, he says this: don't worry about those that can kill the body, because they can't touch your soul. That's about worst case scenario there. The hope and know that even though we go through some difficult times, Satan does not have our soul. But I believe, you know, all of these seven kind of hang on to one another. They're involved with each other. And I think even in our ability to rejoice always would be moving on into the next one, and that is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing is just being in a continual spirit of total dependence on God each and every day, always seeking Him, always wanting more of Him. And just a few verses about that was in Psalm 42:1, where it pointed out the picture of, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you. It's that continual desire that I want more of God, that I'm thirsty for Him. And in Psalm 1:3, we have the picture of a tree planted by the rivers, by the water brooks, getting his strength, getting his nourishment, the water from that, from the water. The tree is getting this nourishment from the water on a continual basis. And when they do that, it will continue to bear fruit. It will always be green. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in everything, every situation, and we know that there's different types of prayer, and I'm just going to point those out here this morning. One is adoration. It's a prayer of praising God and the rainbows that we see and different things like that. We just praise and bless God for bringing those things into our life that just remind us of who He is, those good things. The sun sets, the sun rises, and the cloud formation and all the colors, and it's just those things there. Then there's a prayer of confession. We confess sin, or we even just confess our need to have God in our life. There's prayer of thanksgiving. We thank God for all that He's done and what He is doing in our life. And then, of course, there's petition praying, where we pray for each other. And what a tremendous work that is for us as a church, is to pray for each other and to lift each other up to God in prayer. Moving on to, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So if you want to know what the will of God is, give thanks to Him. The Pulpit Commentary says this: in every circumstance, in joy as well as in sorrow, for everything in prosperity and adversity, in every place, in the house of God and the bed of sickness. It's easy to give thanks when we're up on the mountain, but it's in the valleys when it's not quite as easy. And it's easy in those times that we can kind of cross arms and put a scowl on our face and, you know, stomp our feet or whatever, have a little tantrum and say, God, I don't deserve this. But we are to find, we're called to find a way to give thanks. in each situation. And if you don't know how God feels about murmuring and complaining, just read about the children of Israel from the time they crossed or left Egypt until they entered the promised land. We'll understand that God doesn't look lightly at people that are always murmuring and complaining about different situations and not allowing him to work. The next one, quench not the spirit. Wasn't quite sure where all to go here, but this is one that has always been a little bit intriguing to me. The Spirit's work in our life. We're talking about a little bit in our Sunday school class. You know, Jesus was with his disciples, and what a wonderful time that was, that personal interaction. But he says, when I leave, we're going to have something better, or you're going to have something better. You're going to have the Spirit within you, which is better than me being here. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand. But just the words that Paul used, quench not the Spirit, reminds me of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. There was little tongues of fire on everybody's head. And often the Spirit is compared to fire. We talk about Holy Spirit fire. So as we think about this, we know that fire needs to be fed. In order for it to keep burning, fire needs to be fed. And our firefighters here know a lot more about fire than I do. But fire needs to be fed, and it needs food, and it needs oxygen in order to keep burning. In order to extinguish that, you need to take that away from it. So when the verse says, quench not the spirit, means that we can put down the Spirit's fire. And just trying to get us a picture here this morning, we know that as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit within us. As a child of God, we have the Spirit within us. But I got this picture of the Holy Spirit being like a pilot light. It's always burning, it's always there. But a pilot light is just a really small flame. And a lot of our older appliances had that. It's just always burning until you get some fuel to it, then it would go. So I think we need to be careful to, we need to feed that flame. Last weekend we were at a cabin, and of course you have a campfire, but I was going to grill some burgers for supper. They have a gas grill there as well, but for some reason it was out of gas. There was no gas there, and so I had to do one thing, and that was build a fire and then grill burgers over the fire. But since it was closer to the time where we wanted to eat, I built a pretty big stack of wood, got the fire going. And in order to really speed things up, we took a leaf blower. Now, if you've played with fire, you know that you put a leaf blower to it, you really get a flame fast and big. And it makes a fire really hot in a very short amount of time. And so, just reminding that when we feed the flame, the Spirit is going to grow. We're going to see the result of that. And if the Spirit is not working, that means we're quenching it. We're taking away its fuel source and its oxygen that it needs in order to burn. And I believe a way to do that is to practice these first three. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And as we do that, that is a piece that will help the Spirit glow in our life. Moving on to the next one, do not despise prophesying. Prophecy is, this is prophesying, it's proclaiming truth, it's not prophecy, which is foretelling the future. So despise not prophesying, preaching truth. Pulpit commentary says this, inspired discourse conducive to the instruction and edification of the church. So Paul is telling these Thessalonians, don't despise that, and exactly how do we do that. I think there was maybe some other teaching there. Maybe they thought speaking in tongues was more important, or maybe some different things like that, that they felt was more important than just the word of God. Maybe it's tuning out the preacher, or depending who's preaching, maybe you just tune him out. Is that despising? Maybe, because the word of God is alive, is powerful, and it is it can do wonderful things. You know, sometimes, and that is why, you know, even in the midst of a day, or you see a verse of the day on your phone or whatever manner, and it just really hits you, because it's the word of God, and it is powerful, and we do well not to push it away, but to absorb it. The next point says, prove or test all things, hold to that which is good. And that makes each of us responsible. No matter which of us pastors is up here, we are all responsible to make sure that it lines up with Scripture, and we as pastors feel a big responsibility, at least I do, of proclaiming truth and saying it in a way that is right, but it needs to line up with Scripture. You know, there's many false stuff out there. If you're on the internet any amount of time, you see these crazy headlines that are simply clickbait. They get you to click on the article. You have to read it to try to understand if it's actually truth or not. But the Word of God is the standard, and everything needs to line up with it. It needs to be there. And then the last one, I think, just raises the bar really high, and that is to abstain from all forms or all types of evil. And the King James says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Maybe it's not even bad, but if it just appears to be bad, that raises it really high in our witness to the world around us. I kind of like what Matthew Henry says in his commentary. It's a little New King James English, but I'm going to try to read it slow so you can understand it. Matthew Henry says this: we should abstain from sin and whatever looks like sin, whatever leads to it and borders upon it. He who is not shy of the appearance of sin, who shuns not the occasions of it, and who avoids not the temptation and approaches to it, will not long keep from doing it. So if we entertain it, if we look at it, we're going to soon be doing that. And so he reminds us that we need to abstain from those very things. As I was thinking about our time, the church retreat, just the time there, the two verses obviously that really stuck out to me was pray without ceasing. And I just want to encourage you here that in the next 2 weeks that we should pray. Pray for Nelson as he prepares, and for ourselves, that we could be open to the word, and also for each other. And then definitely quench not the Spirit, where we allow the Spirit to work in our lives and to make a difference and to prepare us for that time. And I'm just going to share, I found an article as I was thinking about church retreat. Just 5 points that this article pointed out, maybe just some more down-to-earth things that we take with us. 5 ways to prepare for a church retreat is this. One is heart preparation, where I got my message title from. And I would just like to encourage you to consider preparing your heart for this retreat. One of the biggest indicators whether someone is blessed at a retreat is the condition of their heart. If a person comes in with a heart that is not interested in the things of God, it will be a miserable experience. If your heart is interested in more in how you will be entertained, this weekend will be nothing more than a fun time. But if you come with a heart of expectation of God's presence, God rewards those who seek him. And it goes along with what Gerald shared in the devotional, is that sowing things that allow God to work in our lives, the sowing and reaping. You know, so many times we want this wonderful relationship with God, but we're only sowing a few seeds to the acre, and you're not going to get a crop like that. Sowing and reaping is one of those simple, often ignored things that we don't follow. And recognize what we sow is what we're going to reap. Number two of a way to prepare is just have realistic expectations. Sometimes we maybe come to these meetings and we expect God to do something wonderful and miraculous or dramatic, but we can be disappointed because sometimes God just works in that still small voice. And we have to just have this realistic expectation of how God wants to work in each of our lives. And then, of course, be prepared to allow God to speak to you in whatever way he chooses. Through the Holy Spirit, maybe through Scripture, maybe it's through worship, maybe it's just in various ways God can speak to us, and we want to be prepared to allow God to do that. Number four is just spending a time to interact with our brothers and sisters, and we can learn so much from each other in that interaction as we share more than just about the weather, but about what's going on in our lives. Earnestly seeking God, and we can learn by other people's experience, and we can be encouraged by that way, and we can help each other. And that brotherhood heart keeps us from being self-absorbed in our own, but to celebrate with others and with the good things going on in their life. And the last one, be prepared to change some things in your life. Maybe that's the biggest one. Are we prepared, if God speaks to us, to make the necessary changes that he's wanting us to make? You know, I do it myself. At home in the evening, you know, I shouldn't eat this bowl of ice cream, but I think I will anyway. And we do that all the time. You know, I should make a change, but I'm not willing to do it today, maybe tomorrow. But as I think about this upcoming 2 weeks or the next couple weeks, and even through the time of the retreat, is am I willing to allow God to speak to me and to prepare to make changes? If God challenges us, that we could be prepared to obey and to trust God and to grow and be obedient to him. And that will demonstrate, really, that's the demonstration whether this retreat is going to really bear fruit. So again, I was just blessed by the verses that Paul wrote to Timothy, or to the Thessalonians, excuse me, about the things that they should do to make a difference in their lives, in their church. And hopefully this retreat will be a time where we can just draw close to God, and then as a brotherhood as well. And remember, God has not mocked a man reap what he sows. If we're going to sow to the flesh, we're going to reap those things. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap things of the Spirit. And in Galatians 6, let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So let's not be weary in doing well and to keep on keeping on. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bow our heads before you this morning. Again, we just thank you for being here today and for blessing us with your presence, the Holy Spirit. And Father, just as we looked at your word this morning, that we could just apply that to our lives and just prepare our hearts for you to speak to us at our church retreat and even each and every day. May you be glorified. We pray this through Christ. Amen.